This is lesson HBS 154, and the title of the lesson is The Five Full-Time Ministries, The Pastor, Part 2. Let's continue now with our discussion and teaching on the pastor. The next thing I'd like to talk about is the pastor has a divine call. Now, I think we already know that from Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 says, as he gave some, talking about Jesus, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The thing I'd like to focus on here is the fact that Jesus gives these gifts to the body of Christ. We don't call ourselves to these ministries. Jesus calls us to these ministries. He gives us the gifts to operate in these ministries. So we don't just decide this on our own. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so on. And so the thing I want to bring out from this, is, of course, is the fact that we don't call ourselves to these ministries. It's not like a job where you decide what you want to do with your life. I want to be an engineer, or I want to be a school teacher, and you just go off and pursue that career. This is different. God has to call you to this, these five full-time ministry gifts. And we'll learn later there are some gifts for the laity he calls us to as well. We haven't got there yet. But so the important point I want to make here is that we don't put ourselves into these ministries. We have to be called to these ministries. Now, if we are called, say, to the ministry of a pastor, and that's what we're talking about, the pastor can expect that some of the gifts of the Spirit will operate in his ministry if he is Spirit-filled. And if he's Spirit-filled and he's a pastor, the main gifts that will operate in his ministry are the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and tongues and interpretation of tongues. These are a great help to the people under his ministry to have these gifts in the ministry, and God often gives these gifts to the pastor. Now, what if I'm a Spirit-filled pastor and I don't see these gifts in my ministry? Well, then we should ask God for these gifts because they will help our role as a pastor to the flock under us. You might say, well, what do you mean, ask for these gifts? What gifts are we talking about? Well, remember, we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We've covered that in previous lessons on the nine gifts of the Spirit, of which the three I've just mentioned are three of those nine, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, well, and tongues and interpretation of tongues, I guess, would be four of those gifts. Now, I'm saying now, if the pastor is Spirit-filled and he doesn't see these gifts operating in his ministry, it would be a great help to his flock if he did have some of these gifts operating. Luckily, we can ask for these gifts. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:31, and we'll see where the Word of God tells us if that we don't have these gifts operating in our ministry and desire them, we can ask, and God will give us these gifts. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:31 is the first scripture I'd like to read, and it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, this chapter is the one that earlier in the chapter that lists the nine gifts of the Spirit. They're listed in verses 8, 9, and 10. So it says in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And in chapter 13, it tells us the more excellent way is to operate these gifts in love. But right now, I just want to point out, it says that we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. So if we don't have these gifts, we should covet them. We should pray for them. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And so it tells us in these two verses to covet and to desire the spiritual gifts. So if you're a pastor and you're Spirit-filled and you'd like to see more of these gifts operating in your ministry, well then pray about this. Ask God for them. It's scriptural to do so. Now, all pastors called by God will have the ability to preach. That's part of the package. Some pastors will also have a teaching gift. Not all, but some will. Some are pastors and teachers, and some are just pastors. And so it's very good to have both, but sometimes that's just not the way it works out. God, for his own reasons, calls pastors, and sometimes they just have the preaching gift. Sometimes they'll have the preaching and teaching gift. All right, you might ask, well, what's the difference? Well, Put simply, the preacher preaches what and appeals more to the emotional response, while the teacher teaches how and appeals more to an intellectual response. Now, I'll just say that one more time. The preacher normally preaches the what of things and appeals more to his congregation for an emotional response, whereas the teacher usually teaches more on how to do these things and appeals more to an intellectual response. Now, both will also appeal to the spirit if the preaching or teaching is word-based. And so remember, we're a three-part person. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And so if the preaching or teaching is word-based, it will always appeal to our spirit man. Now, I'm talking about our soul now, the mind, will, and the emotions. Normally, a preacher appeals more to our emotional side, and his preaching will more be on the what of things, whereas a teacher's teaching will appeal more to the intellectual side of our soul and will more be a teaching on how to do certain things. Let me give you a little example. Let's say the pastor is preaching on finances. He may say in his preaching that we need to ask God and pray. You know, if we need more financial help in our daily lives, let's ask God for these things. And that's the what. You know, if you don't have finances, you need finances, then pray to God. He will answer your prayer. That's the what. The how of it would be more of the teacher's type of thing. Well, here's how you do it. You need to be sure you're tithing first, because a farmer can't reap unless he sows. So the teacher is more focused on how to do things, whereas the preacher is more focused on what we need to be doing. Another example might be on healing. The pastor might preach more on, if he's preaching, might be on more on we need to pray to God for our healing, because the Word of God tells us that if we ask anything in Jesus' name, He will do it. And he may teach on the what of things. In other words, pray. Whereas the teacher may teach on how to do it. He may say, well, if you need healing, sometimes you may need to bind the enemy in this area, because the enemy is behind sickness. For it says in the Word of God in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. The teacher might emphasize more that we need to confront the devil and demand our rights in the healing area. That would be the how of things. So you see, their ministry varies a little bit between preaching and teaching. Third example might be the pastor might be preaching on bad habits or something like that, and how we need to change our lives and not respond to these temptations when they arise, whatever it might be. Whereas the teacher, that would be the what of things. You need to quit doing certain things, where the teacher might get more into how you would quit these things. For example, he might get more into binding the enemy or taking your authority over the enemy in Jesus' name and things like that. Now, these are just a few examples. I'm trying to point out some of the difference between preaching and teaching. Both are necessary. Both are required for a full understanding of what we should do to solve certain problems or obtain certain benefits in our lives, and none's better than the other. It's simply because how God makes us. I mean, if you're a pastor and don't have the teaching gift, you're going to find yourself preaching more on the what of things. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to be doing. Whereas the teacher or the pastor with the teaching gift will alternate. He'll tell you sometimes what you need to do, what behavior might need to be changed, and he'll also tell you how to do it. I know I've sat in church at certain times under pastors who did not have the teaching gift, and because I do some teaching, I would find myself saying, tell the people how, where that wasn't part of their ministry. And I would find myself sometimes going from a service a little bit frustrated, and I would say to my wife, why didn't he just tell them how to do it? He's doing a good job. He's telling them what they need to be doing, but he never told them how. But that was just me. That was not a fault of the preacher the pastor, I mean, it was simply because he was called with only the preaching gift. He did not have the teaching gift. And so you say, well, why doesn't God always give them the preaching and the teaching gift? I don't know. I only know that sometimes they have it and sometimes they don't. And pastors that have the preaching gift do a wonderful job of telling people what they need to be doing in their lives. And I'm not saying they don't all ever tell how. Sometimes they do. But I'm just saying it's more prevalent in the teacher's ministry to say how. It's more prevalent in the pastor's ministry to say what if he is preaching. So preaching is usually what we need to be doing, and teaching is more on how to do it. I'll just leave it at that. Now, I'd like to say a little something about elders and pastors in the early church. I'm not going to spend much time on this because I have a bit to cover here, but I think it's important to understand that in the early church, usually the first early pastors were what they called elders. And these were appointed simply by the person who founded the church. Say an apostle founded a church, and he stayed for a while, and he got the people a little bit organized, and he got people saved. And then he got ready to leave. He would appoint some older man or someone of some spiritual maturity to take charge of the flock until a pastor for the flock could be found. And so these were appointed simply by a man, by, say, an apostle or maybe an evangelist. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 14, we'll see this, some scripture on this. Acts chapter 14, and let's look at verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, verse 23 is what I'm really after. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, what I'd like to point out here is in the early church, the apostle, this is who we're talking about here, it's about Paul, who was an apostle, he went through various cities and would start little churches and then would have to leave eventually. And it says here in verse 23, at before they would left, they would ordain them elders in every church. Now, who ordained these elders? Well, the apostles did. They were men. They weren't ordained by Jesus Christ. Remember, to be called to be a pastor, you have to be ordained or called by Jesus. In verse Ephesians 4:11, we've read that many times, says he gave some pastors. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and so on. So God sets these gifts in the church. Jesus calls people to these gifts. But when there were none in the church and the apostle had to leave, he would appoint elders. They weren't pastors, but they were an early form of pastors called by men. All right. Then later in the book of Acts, we find the term bishop and overseers used in the New Testament. And both these words come from the same Greek word, episkopos. And so where you ever see bishop in the King James Version, it's also translated overseer. Wherever you see overseer, it's also translated bishop in some places, and they come from the same Greek word, episkopos. Now, these are the early pastors in the church, and they differ from the elders in that God called these. We'll see that if you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. In the first case, the elders, the apostles would appoint these people. They weren't called by God, but they were older men of some wisdom and maturity, and they would set them over the flock until God could set some in there as bishops or overseers whom God called. Let's look at verse 28 in chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So again, this is Paul talking to the group of people in this small body that he was ministering to. And notice the difference here from the other verse we read in Acts chapter 14 is that in this case, it says, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So these are the ones in the local body that were actually called by God. That's a little different than what we read before, where Paul appointed these people on his own, and they weren't called by God. Here he's talking about the ones that have been called by God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, or bishops. It's the same Greek word, episkopos. And these two names, overseers and bishops, are simply two other names used for pastors in the early church. So the bishop or overseer is, unlike the elders, a divine call, equivalent to what was later called the pastor. Okay, now I think we're ready to discuss conduct becoming pastors. First thing I'd like to point out is, unlike some of the other full-time ministry gifts, such as the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist especially, the word shepherd to describe the pastor tells us a lot about what God expects from the pastor. In other words, the apostle, the prophet, and the evangelist, just from the name, you wouldn't really know exactly what their ministry was or what they were supposed to do until you dig a little deeper in the Word of God and find out what the apostles, the prophet, and the evangelist are called to actually do. But the word pastor, seeing it's associated with shepherd, gives us a lot more insight into what God expects from these pastors, because they are shepherds, and all of us are accustomed to some degree with what a shepherd actually does. So let's read what pastoral conduct, good pastoral conduct, is. And for that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read some qualifications or personal characteristics that go along with the pastor. Now let's start at verse 1 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then it goes and lists characteristics of this bishop or pastor. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then it goes on to discuss things about the deacon, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a future lesson. Now let me just also read in Titus, turn a couple pages in your Bible forward, and it gives us characteristics of the pastor, or the bishop as it says here, which is the same thing in the early church. Verse 7 in the first chapter. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast a faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, so we see here in 1 Timothy and in Titus some characteristics of the pastor, or it says here bishop, which means the same thing in the early church. Now, we could spend weeks on each one of these characteristics if we wanted to, but that's not my objective here. My objective is simply to point out what the characteristics of a pastor are. Now, let me just go back to verse 1 and say something about verse 1, because it almost sounds like this is characteristics that if you qualify, you can be a pastor and call yourself into the pastoral ministry. And that's not what it means, folks. Let me just go back and talk about verse 1 again. This is a true saying. We're talking in here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or pastor, he desireth a good work. That almost sounds like these are qualifications of character for pastors to call themselves into the ministry. Because if they have these characteristics, One could simply strive to meet these standards and then call himself a pastor if he met the conditions. Well, we know by Ephesians 4:11, 1 Corinthians 12:28 that this would be wrong. Only God can call a pastor to any full-time ministry gift. So what does it mean here in verse 1, if it doesn't mean that you could call yourself into this if you meet these qualifications? Well, we need to go back and look up this word desire in the King James, in the original Greek, and see what it really means. If we go back and do that, we find out the word desire is the Greek word pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, which means to give oneself to, or to acquiesce to the will of God in a matter. And so that's a little bit different than desiring something for yourself, isn't it? That simply means to give yourself over to the will of the Lord in a matter. Or you could read it this way. Instead of reading, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work, you'd read it with this way. If a man has given oneself over to the will of God, to the office of a bishop, he has given himself over to a good work. That's a little different, isn't it? That tells us that what is talking about, if the Lord has called you to this office and you respond to it, then you're doing a good thing. That's a little bit different than desiring it for yourself. Because remember, this word desire we just read means to give oneself to the will of the Lord in a matter. And so that's different than desiring it for yourself. So what it really means here, if the Lord has called you to this ministry, you should give yourself over to it. And you should then exemplify these characteristics. You should be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and all the other things it says in these verses. And so these are characteristics of conduct for a pastor, or really any other person called to the full-time ministry, but especially the pastor, because it says here a bishop, and that's an early word in the New Testament for pastor. And now what are these characteristics? Well, first of all, it says he must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. We could spend an hour just on that one subject there of what that really means. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given himself to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Well, we could go on and spend a lot of time on this, and I just don't have time to do that. But basically what these characteristics are, they're not characteristics that if we think we have these characteristics and we'd like to be a pastor, then we say, okay, I qualify, I'm going to be a pastor. No, that would be wrong. But these are characteristics that if you are called to the pastorate, these are ways of self-check to kind of keep a pastor on the right track, so to speak. So these characteristics of conduct must be rather considered conduct becoming for pastors that are already called, that can be used in a periodic self-check to see if you're meeting the standards of what God has called you to do. It also could be used for those who may be searching for a pastor, the qualifications to look for in someone called to the pastorate to make sure that they choose the right person to oversee the local flock. This would be for a group of people who have gotten together, like in the early church, or even in a church today that don't yet have a pastor, and they want to choose one because they want a pastor that meets the qualifications in the Word of God for this. Well, they could use this list and go over it and say, we want to make sure that when we choose a pastor for our local body, he meets these criteria. And that would be fine. Or it could even be used for those in a local church if they have questions about whether their pastor is measuring up in certain areas. Now, I don't encourage everybody to go down through these lists every Sunday and say, is our pastor measuring up in this and that and that? No, that's not what it's for. But if over a period of time the pastor is missing it in certain consistent areas, then I think it is all right for the flock under that pastor to question whether they should really be in subjugation to a pastor who misses it in so many of these areas. And so they could be used for three different reasons that I can think of here offhand. Number one, for one that's already called to the pastorate as a periodic self-check on his conduct. Number two, for a group searching for a pastor to see if the pastor they're considering in their opinion, measures up in these areas. And number three, even for a member of the congregation who may be confused by the pastor's behavior in certain areas and wonder if this is scriptural, what their pastor is doing or asking them to do in certain areas. And so they could even use this, and I don't mean to go get together and scratch their heads and discuss their pastor together. I mean on their own, without making a big fuss in the church, to read these guidelines and see if their pastor is measuring up. And that's not to be critical in a sense, but if they feel in their spirit that something's wrong somewhere, this is an area they could go to in the Word of God on their own. I don't mean with a bunch of other people questioning the pastor. I just mean on their own questioning whether our pastor is really meeting the criteria for being a pastor. And if he's falling down in several areas, they may quietly consider, maybe I should seek another fellowship to associate with myself with. That doesn't mean get all people stirred up, but that just simply means for me and mine, my family, and if the pastor is really missing it badly in some of these areas, maybe they might want to consider moving to another local group without making a fuss, but just doing it sort of on their own and let other people make their own decisions. Okay, so these are the qualifications of the pastor. Let's turn now to Titus. It mentions a couple more that we could go look at and look at what the book of Titus has to say. And that's just a couple of pages away. And it's in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Let me read those. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So here then is another list of qualifications for those called to be pastors that can be used as a periodic self-check. You know, if I was me, I could just meditate on each one of these qualifications and ask the Lord to help me to self-check myself and make sure I am measuring up to what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor. Let me just say a word about a couple of these. Verse 7, for the bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. Folks, there's a tendency for those of us in the ministry to be self-willed sometimes, to make our ministry kind of about us. It's not all about us. It's not about the person in the ministry. It's about those people that we minister unto. Our ministry should be about. The ministry should never be about us. That would be being self-willed. Two scriptures come to mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What these two verses are saying here, I think, applies to any person called to the full-time ministry, as well as anybody in the body of Christ, but especially to ministers. Nothing should ever be done through strife. We should always esteem the ones we're ministering to better than ourselves. We should look not every man on our own things, but we should be looking upon the things of others. In other words, it's not about us. It's not about those in the ministry. Our ministry is about the people we're ministering to. We should never be self-willed. We should always esteem them and put them before ourselves. We should not be looking every man on his own things, but on the things of those we're ministering to. And that takes me back to Titus chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. If we're not careful, folks, we can let our ministries be about ourselves. It's not about ourselves. It's about the people we're ministering to. And I say that because sometimes it can happen that the minister makes his ministry about himself. And instead of him measuring up to minister to the people, it's how do the people measure up that I'm ministering unto. And that should never be the guiding rule of our ministry. Our ministry should never be about us. It should be about those we minister unto and about how I'm doing as an under-shepherd to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should always see these people in a tender fashion as a shepherd sees his sheep. If you're called to be a shepherd and you're an under-shepherd to the great shepherd, the ministry should always be about the flock. Just like a shepherd is always worrying and concerned about his flock, the shepherd is never concerned about himself, saying, why is this flock not treating me, the shepherd, better? Yeah, it sounds almost silly when we say it that way, doesn't it? Why are the flock treating me so rotten? No, it's look at the other way. It's the shepherd should be about the flock. Well, it's all about the flock, not all about the shepherd. So let's just leave it at that. Not soon angry. Folks, if you've ever been under an angry minister, a person that's angry with his flock, it's not a pretty thing. The shepherd should never be angry at the flock. Why are they acting so stupid? Why are they doing these stupid things? Why is the flock acting so silly and stupid under me? It's a flock. You're the shepherd. You're just sent to minister and to shepherd and take care of and love and nurture that flock, not to ever get angry with them because they're not doing what you expect them to do. And I've seen this in some pastors, and it's an ugly thing. It becomes all about them. It becomes all about why are the flock mistreating me instead of all about the flock. It becomes all about them. It becomes control. It becomes anger. And that's never to be the reaction of anybody in the full-time ministry to those he's ministering unto. If it becomes like that, we need to do a periodic self-check and go through this list and see how we're measuring up at certain areas. And we'll find out that this is not right for a minister to be angry, to be self-willed. Another scripture is Philippians 2:13. I'll just quote it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We should be ministering under God's good pleasure, not our own. We shouldn't be looking at the flock as how are they ministering unto us and satisfying our needs. We should be looking at the flock and say, how am I ministering unto them and satisfying their needs? So as I say, you could spend weeks on some of these characteristics and going in through each one of them and talking about it and talking about these various things. And I just don't have time for that. One more I might mention is be careful, pastors, be careful, ministers, on not giving yourselves over to filthy lucre. That simply becomes slowly being obsessed by money. That's a trap of the enemy. Anybody called to the ministry, I don't care which ministry it is, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, if you're getting offerings, if you're getting money from the flock, and you will, and that's rightly, and they should be giving unto their pastor and unto the church, but it's never for the pastor. It's never really his. They're giving it to the great shepherd for the under-shepherd to distribute as the great shepherd desires. Now, if we're not careful in this, this money can become an issue. It becomes our money, my money. I've even heard pastors say about people that may have gone on to another local assembly from their assembly, and they looked at that person as if they were their personal property. And they were saying, that minister that they went to is stealing my tithes. Well, folks, that is a wrong attitude. It's wrong to think of money from a member of the flock is permanently yours. If you're measuring up, if you're feeding that sheep, or if you're leading them to good pasture, and you're tending them, protecting them, they're not going to want to leave. But even if they do, whatever money they were giving to you isn't yours permanently. It's not yours anyway. It's been given to the ministry to distribute it in a good fashion. And so if we're not careful, we can get carried away with this money thing. And we can look at when people leave our flock as it being wrong, that was mine. That was my money. That was my tithe. And it went somewhere else and it shouldn't have gone there. And to be, I've heard pastors actually say that, and they don't even realize what they're saying. That pastor's stealing my money. Well, that, folks, is wrong. That is never an attitude we're to have. They tend to look at that member that was in their flock as a permanent member that is honor-bound to stick with them through thick and thin. But, folks, they'll want to if that pastor is ministering unto them in a proper way. They'll want to stay. And when they leave, we shouldn't question. I've even had pastors that have sent people, under-shepherds, let's say, assistant pastors, to talk to members who have left their assembly to go to another assembly and to threaten them and to say bad things were going to happen to them because they left. Folks, this is becoming self-willed. This is becoming obsessed with money. And that, as we see here in the qualifications of pastor, is never right, always wrong. And so I can't go into all these things. I'm just mentioning a few that strike me here. But we must be careful as ministers to the flock that we use these areas in the Word of God in here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 as a periodic self-check for those of us called to the ministry. These are not, as I say again, things that we look at and say, I measure up in most of these areas. I think I'll become a pastor or I think I'll become a teacher or something like that. No, folks, we must be called to that by God. And once called, then, we can use these as periodic self-check on our own ministries. Okay, I think I've spent enough time on this. Now I'd like to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, and talk a little bit about that, because there's a lot in this verse that I think bears on what we're talking about. And that would be Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Let me read that. We just read this, but I want to read it again. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Let's just take a look at this verse and kind of dissect it a little bit here. There's about five different things I think we can take away from this verse if we are called to be a pastor or really any other full-time ministry gift, especially pastors. It said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And we were just talking about that, weren't we, in this checklist that we could go through periodically if we're called to the ministry. We could use this checklist periodically with an opening, questioning heart before the Lord. And that would be taking heed, therefore, unto ourselves. Use that checklist periodically if you're called to the ministry. And just go through it prayerfully, asking God if there's any area in here where I'm not measuring up. And just go through it and ask him. And just go through and meditate on each area in these two checklists that we've talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And of course, there's other places throughout the Word of God that tells us proper behavior for any person, really, but especially for those called into the ministry. And so that would be one way of taking heed unto ourselves, as it says to do here in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. In other words, we're supposed to take heed unto the flock. And that's another reason to use these checklists periodically with an opening, questioning heart before the Lord. To take heed unto ourselves and to all the flock. And realize that this is a flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. That simply means that you, as a pastor, need to keep in mind that the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer over them. And he's called you to exert the characteristics of a shepherd over these people. He saw something in your personality and nature and spirit to call you to this pastorate or whatever full-time ministry gift he's giving you. And so we need to keep in mind always that we're not in this for ourselves. God himself, through the Holy Ghost, has called us unto this ministry. And that's a sobering thought, folks. We have to answer to God at some point for this ministry and how we've conducted ourselves. Have we measured up? Have we done and measured up to these checklists we've talked about? How are we doing? God called us to this. Are we giving ourselves? Are we putting our flock first? Are we true shepherds that would give his life for the flock? over which the Holy Ghost has made us overseers. So number one, we need to take heed unto ourselves first. Then we need to take heed unto our flock. And we must, number three, always remember that if the Holy Ghost has called us to pastor, he's also empowered us to be a pastor. So we need to do the duties of a pastor in his power, not ours. If he's called us to be a pastor, he'll equip us to be a pastor. If he's called us to be any of the full-time ministries, he will equip us to stand in those ministries, whatever they are he's called us to do. If he's called us, he will put us over, folks. Never get to the point in our ministries where we're frustrated, where we don't think we measure up, where we don't think we have the power to do what he's called us to do. Folks, if God has called us, and that's a big if, that's why we need to make sure we're called first. But if he has called us and equipped us and he called us with the Holy Ghost, we have that mighty Holy Ghost living inside us to put us over, always. So if you get in any trouble or if you get to the point where you just don't know if you have it anymore or you don't know what to do, just say, Father, you called me to do this. You set me in this ministry. Jesus, you called me to this ministry. Holy Ghost, you live right inside me to empower me to do the work of the ministry. And then do it in his power, not our own. See that it's his ministry through you, not just your own. See that it's his obligation to work through you to put you over in the ministry he's called you to do. And then, as you're working under his power and not your own, it will bring a strength and a comfort to you when you understand that he is the one inside that's going to put you over. It's his responsibility to see that you minister to that flock as you apply yourself to work unto him and to see that you measure up in these areas. As you do that, and as you submit yourself unto the Lord in these areas, he will put you over. So that was number three. Number four, remember to do both jobs in your ministry. Both to shepherd, that means to tend, care for, love, and protect the flock, and to also feed the flock under your care. You need to do both. Now, if the Lord hasn't given you a teaching gift, he has given you a preaching gift, and you need to use that to feed your flock. So remember, you have two main jobs, both to shepherd your sheep, which means to tend, care for, love, and protect, and to also feed the flock under your care. And number five, never forget, it's his flock. He paid for it. Remember down here in the last part of this verse, it says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That means it's his church, not your church, not man's church. Sometimes we forget this. So we must never forget, it's his flock. He paid for it. We're just the under-shepherds that have temporarily been given authority over the local body to oversee as long as we do the first four things that we talked about here in a manner that pleases him. And what were those four things? Very quickly, they were take heed unto yourself, number one. Number two, take heed unto your flock. Number three, always remember, if the Holy Ghost has called you to pastor, he's also empowered you to be a pastor. And so we need to lean on that in the hard times. Number four, remember we have two jobs, both to shepherd, to tend, care for, love, and protect, and also to feed the local flock under our care. And number five, never forget, it's his flock. He paid for it. He purchased it with his own blood. We're given authority over this local body under him to oversee for as long as we do the other things he's told us to do correctly in a manner that pleases him. And the next thing to remember is, it might even be a number six, never forget, the main characteristic for the pastor is to have a shepherd's heart. This is a necessity. It's not an option. If you don't have this, you're probably either not called to the pastorate or just unfaithful to the call. Because the main thing about being a pastor is have the shepherd's heart. And so that is a criteria, an absolute necessity to be a pastor, is the shepherd's heart. Without this, a person probably is not called to the pastorate. If you don't have a shepherd's heart, if there isn't something inside that wants to protect and love the flock, even above your own safety, then you may not even be called to the pastorate. Or if you are called and have lost this love of the flock, have lost this putting the flock first, have lost this shepherd's heart, then we need to get back and get serious with God again and go over these checklists, if you will, and see where we're missing it. Because The number one characteristic for a pastor is this shepherd's heart. A true pastor would give his life for his flock. They'll love the flock and will be eternally loyal to the flock, even at their own expense and even before their own safety or reputation. And the reason for this, folks, is the fact it really takes a shepherd's heart to tend, nurture, and love the babies, the new people in the flock, when they first start their spiritual walk. You know, babies do dumb things. Babies toddle before they walk. They make messes. And a true shepherd will stick with them and not give up on them when they're going through the babyhood state. Whereas others that aren't called to be a pastor and don't have the shepherd's heart might get frustrated and say, what's wrong with these people? Why can't they grow up? But a pastor will be patient with them, understanding that when they come into the flock, they're just babies and they need to be nurtured and cared for and needs to be patient with these babies. So a true shepherd will love these babies even when they make a mess and a disturbance and think they know everything. And when they think they're fully grown and still have a long way to go, you know, like teenagers do, they think they know everything sometimes, but they don't. But a pastor with a shepherd's heart will be patient, understanding that they're in a growth mode. They start off as babies and they go through toddlers and they make a mess and they make a disturbance and they think they know everything and then they think they're fully grown when they still have a long way to go. A true pastor will understand that these people, these members of his flock, are still in the babyhood state, and he loves and encourages them and is able to encourage and see progress where others might only see failure. That would be a true shepherd. And as I say, again, a good shepherd would give his life for the sheep. They come first, even before his own needs. And the last point I'd like to make is pastors are vital to the spiritual development of the flock. Without the pastor, even with apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers, without a pastor, there will be something lacking in the body of Christ. The pastors are vital to the spiritual development of the flock. Why are the pastors vital to the flock? Well, let's just look at some of the other full-time ministry gifts and let's see why the pastor is vital to the growth of the flock. Well, the evangelist might get babies born, but babies need more than life if they're to survive. They're just going to stay babies, and that's where the pastor comes in. And number two, the apostle would get a local church started, but babies need more than being in a nursery. Number three, the teacher could teach them and get them grounded in the Word, but babies need more than milk. The prophet could entertain, inspire, and encourage the babies, but babies need more than stimulation. Number five, the pastor will tend and nurture and feed the babies, but most of all, he will love them and have compassion for them and clean them up and put them back on their feet when they make a mess, since he has a shepherd's heart. There's no other ministry that can substitute for this. If someone doesn't stay, like the pastor does, with the babies and nurture them in this babyhood state, they will die. And even if they get beyond the babyhood state and develop into young sheep, if these sheep don't get further shepherding, guidance, tending, and much love, they'll go astray. So they need someone who's always there for them. And that person is the pastor. This is the homework for lesson HBS 154. First question, true or false? Normally, if the pastor is baptized in the Holy Spirit, he will have some of the nine gifts of the Spirit manifested as the Spirit wills in his ministry. Is that true or false? That is true. Normally, if a pastor is baptized in the Holy Spirit, there will be some of the nine gifts of the Spirit operating in his ministry. And next question, we'll find out which ones they normally are. Next question. Name three gifts of the Spirit often manifested through a Spirit-filled pastor. Well, there are several they could be. There's no actual limit defined in the Word of God, but these are the ones normally seen in a pastor's ministry if he is Spirit-filled. They would be the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, tongues and interpretation of tongues, which are equivalent to prophecy. So there's really five gifts that could be manifest or are normally associated with the pastor's ministry. And I'll say them again because I kind of confused that. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, which I don't think I mentioned in the lesson, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those five are the most prevalent in the pastor's ministry. Not every pastor will, spirit-filled pastor will have all five of those, but normally that those are the ones that will manifest if he has gifts of the Spirit operating in his ministry. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, possibly prophecy, and tongues and interpretation of tongues. Of course, we learned in our previous lessons that tongues, diverse tongues, and interpretation of tongues together is equivalent to prophecy, because both of them are given so for exhortation, edification, and comfort. And so any of those five, or any three of those five, would be correct in these three blanks. Next question. All pastors called by God will have the ability to blank. Some pastors will also have a blank gift. Let's go fill those blanks in. All pastors called by God will have the ability to preach. Some pastors will also have a teaching gift. So preach and teaching goes in those two blanks. Put simply, the preacher preaches blank and appeals more to an blank response, while the teacher teaches blank and appeals more to an blank response. Well, let's go fill in the blanks. Put simply, the preacher preaches what and appeals more to an emotional response, while the teacher teaches how and appeals more to an intellectual response. So in those blanks goes what, emotional, how, and intellectual. Next question. Both will also appeal to the blank if the preaching or teaching is blank based. Still in those blanks. Both will also appeal to the Spirit if the preaching or teaching is word based. The word translated blank simply means an older, mature person called by blank to fill a temporary need. And I want a scripture. The word translated elder simply means an older, mature person called by man to fill a temporary need. And our scripture is Acts 14:23. Remember where Paul appointed elders to temporarily take care of the local church that he started. So since they were called by Paul, they were called by man. Now, we'll go on to the next question. It'll explain this a little bit further. The terms blank and blank in the King James Version mean the same thing, since they come from the same blank word, episkopos, which means an overseer of the blank. That's kind of a long question, but let's fill in the blanks. The terms bishop and overseer in the King James Version mean the same thing, since they come from the same Greek word, episkopos, which means an overseer of the flock. Next question. The blank or blank is, unlike the elders, a blank call, equivalent to what was later called the pastor. And I want a scripture for that. All right. Fill in the blanks. The overseer or bishop is, unlike the elders, a divine call. That means a call from God, equivalent to what was later called the pastor. And the scripture for that is Acts 20:28. What I'm trying to explain here is that an elder was appointed by man, and what the King James Version is called bishops and overseers really are mean pastor, and they were appointed by God as opposed to by man. So it was a divine call. So in this last question, in the blanks goes overseer, bishop, divine, and Acts 20:28. Next question. The character listings in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 for bishops are qualifications of character for pastors to decide whether they have what it takes to be a pastor and go into the ministry. Is that true or false? Well, that is false. They are not qualifications of character for pastor to decide whether they're going to the ministry. You have to be called by God to the ministry. And we found out in our lesson that these guidelines or qualifications of character listed in these verses are to be used more of a self-check for pastors to make sure they're on the right path. but you shouldn't ever use these and say, hey, I kind of filled these qualifications. I think I might be a pastor. No, that would be incorrect. They are not for that purpose, because God has to call you to be a pastor. You can't call yourself. So the answer to this question then is false. The most important characteristic for the pastor is to have a blank, blank. Fill in the blanks. The most important characteristic for a pastor is to have a shepherd's heart. Next question, true or false? A true shepherd loves and is loyal to the flock, even at the expense of his own safety or reputation. And the answer to that question is true. Next question, true or false? It takes a shepherd's heart to tend, nurture, and love the spiritual babies in Christ. Folks, that is most definitely true. Without that shepherd's heart, a person tends to get a little short with some of these babies in the church, or maybe a little impatient with their progress. But a shepherd's heart will understand that they're just babies, and he will love them and nurture them and tend them because they are entrusted to him and he has a shepherd's heart. So that is true. True or false? The flock will know when they are loved and when they are not. A true shepherd loves them even when they make a mess, cause disturbances, and think they know everything. Well, of course, the answer to that is also true. That's what makes the pastor's ministry so special. That shepherd's heart will overlook a lot of faults in human beings simply because he understands that they're all at different places of growth in the body of Christ. And so that's another true answer. Next question, true or false? A good pastor understands that members of the flock are in different stages of spiritual growth and loves and encourages them and sees progress and growth where others might see failure. And that, folks, is absolutely true. There's nothing like a pastor with a shepherd's heart to oversee the flock. And you can sure tell when they have it, because love just exudes out of them for the flock under their care. Next question. The evangelist gets babies blank, but babies need more than blank if they are to survive. The evangelist would get babies born, but babies need more than life if they are to survive. Next question. The apostle would get a local church blank, but babies need more than being in a blank. The apostle would get a local church started, but babies need more than being in a nursery. The teacher could teach and get them grounded in the blank, but babies need more than blank. The teacher could teach and get them grounded in the word, but babies need more than milk. The prophet might inspire and encourage the spiritual babies, but babies need more than blank. The prophet might inspire and encourage the spiritual babies, but babies need more than stimulation. And our final question then is true or false? The pastor will tend and nurture and feed the babies, but most of all, he will love them and have compassion for them and clean them up when they make a mess, since he has a shepherd's heart. There's no other ministry that can substitute for this. And that, of course, is absolutely true, and that what makes a successful pastor and pleases the good shepherd, who is the overseer of all the flock, of which the pastors are under-shepherds. I'll just read that one last question there. It's true that a pastor will tend and nurture and feed the babies, but most of all he will love them and have compassion for them and clean them up when they make a mess, since he has a shepherd's heart. There is no other ministry that can substitute for the pastor. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.